waiting for Him. Waiting for Him. The day is coming when Jesus will return in power and glory, and we await that day. And the Bible tells us that we are to await that day patiently, knowing that He is coming and knowing that all things will be made right. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah. That's in the Old Testament, and that's one of the minor prophets. All right, it's right after Haggai and right before Malachi. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, turn into Zechariah. Spirit of God speaks through Zechariah, his prophet. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put a rich garment on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. See, the stone I have set in front of Joshua, there are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And we are waiting for you, Lord Jesus, waiting expectantly that you will, at the appointed time, come back to gather together all of us who belong to you. Not because we're better, not because we're more worthy, not because we're a better investment, but Lord, solely by your grace, that you will return and that you will gather us together. Lord, and in the new heavens and the new earth, we will sit at the banquet table with you and celebrate the wedding feast of the Lamb. Lord, we long for that day, but tonight, since that day has not yet come, our prayer is that through the presence of your Spirit in this place, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would grant us your wisdom, your power, your mercy, and most of all, your love. Lord, that we would leave this place different tonight because we've heard from you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I've always been scared to death of Judgment Day. I mean, ever since I was a little kid in church and they talked about Judgment Day, I've been scared to death of it. Is anybody with me on that? Yeah. Because this is what I picture. And I know there's all the analogies, the courtroom and all the different stories. But this is what I picture. I picture, you know, like standing on clouds, which I know we won't be, but I do. I picture standing on clouds and I picture God on the throne, and I picture this huge movie screen like at a cinema, you know? And what I picture is somebody pushing play. And all the scenes of my life passing before my eyes, and what's worse, before God's eyes and everybody else's eyes who are standing there. It has scared me to death, because I don't know about you. I've got just a moment or two that I'd rather you not know about. And if I don't want you to know about it, I sure don't want you to see it. Yeah. Right? I mean, there are times in my life when I would, I can't believe I'm going to tell you all this, but I would engage in things that I ought not to be doing. Okay? And if there was a cross on the wall in whatever room I was in while I was engaging in things that I shouldn't have been doing, before I did so, I would take the cross down and put it in a drawer. Because I thought that somehow by doing that I was hiding from God, right? That He wasn't seeing what was going down. Well, how dumb is that, right? Because I thought He lived in that piece of wood or the piece of metal or whatever the cross was made out of. But I'd put it in the drawer, and after I'd, you know, done whatever I was going to do, I'd get it back out and hang it back up. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of, but I did it a lot. And so I'm hoping in my life that there's some things that God just didn't see. All right. There's some things that whenever they're putting that tape together, they call it the book, all right, in Revelation, but I'm sure they're high tech up there. So whenever they're putting that Blu-ray together, I'm hoping they delete some scenes, right? Let's at least make the thing PG-13. Okay? Scares me to death. And I've always just had this fear of I'm not in. I know I'm going to get up there. I'm going to stand before God and I won't have any excuse and I won't have anything to say. And I can't say I didn't do these things because He knows I did these things. And so I'm not going to get in. And that fear, I'm a pastor, right? That means I'm super spiritual like Jamie. And, that was a joke for the newer people. But I'm super spiritual, and so, you know, I shouldn't have these worries, but still that thought has crept into the back of my head of, you're not really in. God really didn't wash all that sin away. I mean, you know, you've done some things after He did the washing, right? And that's why we have people who come to us and want to get baptized 15 and 16 times, because they get their theology of baptism from Randy Travis. You know, pray for the fish. When them sins come rolling out, never mind, y'all don't listen to country music. But that's where we get our theology. And so I need to get baptized again. A really good friend of mine, one of my best friends in my life, has been baptized 9 times. 9 times. And it was from growing up in a different kind of church where if you sinned, you lost your salvation. You better get saved again and get dunked again. Well, at least 9 times he got caught. Okay? But that's where we get these ideas, right? And so I turned to Zechariah, and we've been in a Bible study class I teach. We've been reading through the whole Bible in 90 days, and we're going to offer that again. And I want you to be a part of it because it is incredible what God does. But I've been listening to it in my truck as well. And this passage from Zechariah that I've heard 100 times, or that I've read 100 times and heard 100 times, it caught me the other night, and it was like brand new. And so I want us to look, and the setting of this is that the Jews are no longer in Judah and Israel, okay? They've been ousted. The Assyrians have come in, they've captured Israel, kicked all the Jews out. Then the Babylonians came in, they captured Judah and they captured Jerusalem, kicked all the Jews out, okay? And in Ezra, it tells us that after 70 years that Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. And what's going on here is that the Jews have been expelled from the Holy Land. And they're out, they're scattered all over the place. But now, King Darius has taken over Persia. King Cyrus was the king of Persia before him. And King Cyrus had let some of the Jews start to filter back into the Holy Land. Okay, so they're coming back in, and it tells us that Haggai and Zechariah were there prophesying in Jerusalem. All right, and then it tells us that Zerubbabel came back as the king of the Jews, and that Yeshua or Joshua had come back as the high priest over the temple. The temple had been destroyed, but they were coming back to rebuild it. Okay? And so that's the setting of this story. And so when we read Zechariah, he's telling us of these great visions that he has had as he's prophesying to the people. And so in Zechariah chapter 3, it says, Then God showed me Joshua, the high priest. And what was he doing? He was standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan, everybody know who Satan is, right? Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Now, how many of you have heard the analogy of Judgment Day where it's going to be like a great courtroom, right? And there's the courtroom and God the judge is at the bench, and there you are on the defendant's side and the prosecutor's over there. And if you've ever been to a courtroom, this really comes to life, all right? But the prosecutor's over there, and the prosecutor is there to make his case as to why you should not be in heaven. And the Bible tells us that even in this scene, the prosecutor is who? Satan. Satan is there to make the case of why you should not be in heaven. And that's very true. Satan is called a liar. He's called the father of all lies. And he's also called the accuser of the brethren. That one of his jobs, one of the things that Satan loves to do is to accuse those who belong to Jesus Christ. And so how many of you, as you're saved, you know Jesus, you've been baptized, you are confident that you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, for life everlasting, that you belong to him, but you still sometimes have those thoughts creep into your head. You remember that time? You remember what you did? I cannot believe you did that. God can't forgive that. You know, the Bible says there's one unforgivable sin and it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and I think that's it. And so I think you're out. You ever have that happen, or is it just me? And Jamie too, he confessed to me that that happens to him too, so I'm thankful that at least we're weird together. All right? But yeah, it happens to me. I mean, there are times when I lay my head down at night, everything's good, I've come to the end of a wonderful day, and I lay down and my wife is snoring next to me, and That's why we don't give her a microphone. And she's laying there next to me and she's already asleep because it literally takes her 0.2 seconds once her head hits the pillow to be gone. And all of a sudden, these thoughts start coming into my mind. And they're things I've done. And they're things that, I mean, to this day, haunt me. Things that I did when I was 17 years old. Things that I did when I was 21 years old. Things that I did in a former life, in a former kind of way of living, and they come back, and all I can do is see those things right in front of me. And I start shaking. I start sweating, thinking, I've done too much. I've gone too far. I mean, there's no argument I can make. There's nothing I can do because I know I did those things and I know that God knows I did those things. And so I don't have any defense. And so the scene in the courtroom is that Satan gets up and he's accusing you and he's telling God all the reasons why you should not be in heaven. And the awful thing about it is every reason he comes off with, you have to agree with. You don't have an excuse. You're standing before God. You know he knows the truth. You can't even lie about it. And all that comes over you is this sense of trepidation and fear of impending judgment and doom that you know is coming. And worse than that, that you know you deserve. This is what's going on. The angel of the Lord is there. And any time in the Old Testament when it talks about the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, but when it talks about the angel of the Lord, it is talking about God. Okay? And my particular argument is that it's talking about the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, but that's a different sermon. So you have God here, and you have Joshua, this high priest, and you have Satan accusing him, and look what happens. The Lord, Yahweh, said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Is that not incredible? Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? God says to Satan, "I rebuke you for this reason. I've chosen Jerusalem. I've chosen these people. They are mine. You think I don't know them? I know them just fine. I know that this guy is being snatched out of hell." Hell at that time, the hellish reality that they were facing was the exile from their homeland. He said, "I am snatching him from this exile. And I know, you've been around a campfire. You've seen those sticks that kind of get half in the fire and half out, and kids like to pick them up, or 30-year-old kids, whatever you got, like to pick them up and wave them around, and you know, and half of them are burning up and half of them you're cool enough to touch." What an incredible image. And verse 3 says, "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.'" Joshua was the high priest. And as the high priest, he was the only person in all of Israel who could go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies at one time that year. Nobody ever went into the Holy of Holies. Nobody ever went into the most holy place where the Spirit of God would come and dwell with man. Nobody ever went in there except for the high priest, and only him once a year. And only him once a year after he had sacrificed some animals to cover over his own sins. You see, when you go into the presence of the living God, you've got to go in pure. No evil, no wickedness, no sin can be around him. And so when you go into the presence of God, you've got to go in pure. They had special clothes they would wear. They had special bathing rituals they would do. They had special animals they had to sacrifice for themselves before they could ever go in and make atonement for the rest of the people. But here's Joshua standing in the very presence of God, and it says of him that his clothes are filthy. And if you want to really know what it says in the Hebrew, it says that his clothes are covered with excrement. That he is standing before God and he is unclean. His filthy clothes were nasty enough, but they represented something else. They represented his filthy heart. They represented his filthy heart. See, the Bible says that even our righteous acts are as filthy rags to God. That's what they're good enough for. That every time you do a good deed because that's the right thing to do, that's as filthy rags to God. And so there's Joshua, the high priest, standing there, and he should be clean. He should be presenting bulls and rams before him, sacrificed unto God to cover over his own sin. But no, he's standing there covered in excrement because his heart was also filthy. God says, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. What just happened? God, in his great love for Israel, in his great love for Jerusalem, God looks at this representative of the temple, this representative of the people of Israel, this representative of Jerusalem, and he says, see, I have made you clean. I've taken away your clothes that were covered in excrement, and I've put on fresh, clean clothes. You know that feeling. You know that feeling when you're just nasty? Like after you go camping, how many of y'all like camping? Anybody like camping? I hate camping. I like toilets and showers that are connected to things, all right? Hate camping. And I hate that feeling of waking up in the morning and you're just not clean and then you got to find a tree, okay? I don't like it. Don't like anything about it. We'll take my son because he needs to experience that, and if he falls in love with it, great. Whatever. But I hate it. Because you get this base layer of junk on you. It's like you just have this coating of dust and dirt and mud. And I'm not a girly man, okay? And if you think I am, come on. Except for that big guy back there. I'm not a girly man. I just don't like to feel like I'm cut. I don't like lotion either. I just don't like things covering me. It's nasty. But what God has done is God has taken off those filthy clothes, and he has covered him with clean, crisp, white clothes. Clean. And then he says, I've got a job for you. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O High Priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. This is so important. Please listen. These are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. You see, this event that's recorded by Zechariah, this vision that he has seen, is a prefigurement of something that's coming. It's telling us there is something that is coming. Not only does it tell us that you and I are going to face a judgment, but it tells us that He is going to send someone. He's going to send His servant. In Isaiah, there are four servant songs. The most famous is number four. It's Isaiah 52:14 through 53:12. You're familiar with it. You just heard it a couple weeks ago. Remember? He was bruised for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. That's the fourth of the servant songs in Isaiah. He then says, I will send a branch. And God had promised David, I will raise up the root of Jesse, a branch of David, and He will rule forevermore. He will rule the house of Israel forevermore. And so He's saying, God is saying here, I will send this servant, I will send this branch, and what will He do? He will remove the sin of His people, of this land, which are His people. He will remove their sin in what? In a single day. What's it talking about? It's talking about Good Friday, isn't it? That the day is coming, says Zechariah, when God will send His servant. God will send the Holy One of Israel among you. God will send the branch of David, the faithful servant of God, and He will wash away the sin of His people in one day. That matters. Because what Jesus accomplished on the cross matters tonight. What Jesus accomplished on the cross matters when you're laying in your bed and the enemy's coming. And He's putting these things in your head and He's telling you how awful you are. And you know it's true. When Joshua stood before God, he had nothing to say. Because he knew he was filthy. He could smell what was covering his clothes. There was no getting around it. He knew how nasty he was. He had nothing to say. And then the accuser comes and he's throwing accusations like fiery darts. And man, they're landing because they're true. He is filthy. His heart is filthy. The people of Israel have sinned. And what does God say? He says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. I have chosen him. He's mine. Whew. And he's saying the day is coming. When through the branch of David, through the root of Jesse, through the servant of the living God, that way will be open to the whole world. The whole world. Not just the Jews. Not just the people of Israel. No, but Jews and Gentiles just alike. That the ground on that day at the cross will be level. We will all come covered in the filth of everything we've tried to do to save ourselves. That we will all come covered in the filth of everything we've tried to do to glorify ourselves. That we will all come covered in the filth of every decision we've ever made in life. And we will have nothing to say. Because we'll know. We'll know. We got nothing. Everything that accuser says is right. But on that one day, God says, I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. And what happens after that day? In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty, saying this, that once all things are consummated, that once Jesus returns and he gathers together his people and he takes us home to be with him in the new heavens and the new earth, that we will be at peace. We'll be at peace. We're not at peace now. If you watch the news in the last 4 days, you recognize we're not at peace now. There's a lot going on in the world. And if you know somebody who's fighting overseas right now, I know you're praying just as I am for all of them. Because there is serious stuff going on in the world right now. And we need to pray that God in His sovereignty would protect these people. We do not live in peace right now. We live in war. And we will live in war until that day. But that day is coming. And I want us to hear about that day. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, it tells us about that day. It tells us what's going to happen on that day. That day that you and I have been so fearful of. It tells us what's going to happen. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. The Apostle John is speaking as he sees the revelation given him by God. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His words. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And so our fears are true. Everything we've ever done has been recorded. You know that, right? Everything you thought was hidden is recorded in God's books. It's taken down. They know about it. And says everything. And that the dead are judged according to what they had done as recorded in those books. It says the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Looks like our greatest fears are coming true. That it may not be a movie screen, but it's going to be books, at least. And somebody's going to be there to read. And I bet it's Satan. I bet it's Satan there to read and laugh and enjoy and take great pleasure in every wicked and nasty thing that our hearts have contrived for us to do. That they will be read. But then it says there's another book. It says there's another book. And it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you will hear from the throne, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, for I have chosen this one. He is mine. She is mine. You can't have them. The Lord rebuke you." That's the gospel. That if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you belong to God. You will not be cast into the lake of fire. You will go to be with Jesus for all eternity. You say, what'll it be like? It doesn't matter. We're with Jesus. That's enough. Who cares if we can fly or if whatever it is, if we got six packs, who cares? We'll be with Jesus. Somebody asked me, will we be naked? I hope we have better bodies. It doesn't matter. We'll be with Jesus. Or at least me anyway. Y'all, whatever. We'll be with Jesus. That if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, yes, your deeds will be judged. Your deeds will be judged. And you will have nothing to say. That's part of the way the reward works in heaven. That we'll be judged according to what we have done in Christ. And the whole reward thing works out that way, but we're going to cast those crowns down anyway. But if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then God has us. When He looks upon us on that great day of judgment, He will see in us the righteousness of Christ. He'll see in us His own Son. Because you see, if you're in Christ, your judgment day already happened. Do you know that? If you are in Christ, your judgment day already happened on a hill far away where stood an old rugged cross, a symbol of suffering and pain. Your judgment day already happened. That the judgment as to whether you would enter into the kingdom of God or whether you would enter into the lake of fire already took place on a day 2,000 years ago when God the Father poured out the full extent of His wrath upon His own Son for you. See, we've already been found out. And we've already been judged guilty. The sentence has already been given. Crucify! And it's already been carried out. It is finished. But what Satan didn't know was coming was that third day. That third day when the stone was rolled away. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead in power and in glory. He didn't know that day was coming. Because see, if we're in Christ, we have been crucified with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. And we have been raised with Christ. Never to die again. Never to die again. We've already faced the strictest judgment we will face. We were guilty and it was carried out on Jesus. There's no greater story I know. There's no greater truth I know. There's no greater thing in life that our sin is paid for. That Jesus is alive and that because He's alive, we get to live too. And to know that the day is coming when He will return. And finally, after years upon years upon years of war, there'll be peace. There'll be peace. And we'll be with Him. But there's a stipulation there. You must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your name must be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if it's not, what is left for you is no defense. What is left for you is to be cast into the lake of fire to pay the price for your own sin. And you don't want that. You don't want that. I don't know what hell is going to be like. I just know two things. It's real and it's awful. It's real and it's worse than you could ever imagine it to be. I had a buddy who said, I think hell is just an eternal sand trap. That would be paradise compared to what hell really is. Listen, I know Osama bin Laden's been shot. I know that. I know great military victory for the United States, but we are not to rejoice when any soul enters hell. And he did not receive Jesus. Hell is nastier than you want for Hitler. It is nastier than you want for Hussein. It is nastier than you want for Stalin. It is nastier than you want for your greatest enemy. Hell is nasty. And it's forever. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There's one way that tonight you would stand before God and recognize that you're filthy. You're filthy. All your efforts to make yourself presentable have failed. Every good deed you did to try to earn heaven is not good enough. It's just like filthy rags to God. Everything you've ever tried to get yourself into heaven and everything you've ever tried to cover up to keep yourself from going into hell, you failed. And you stand before God filthy. Your clothes tonight may not be filthy, but your heart is. But God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus, and He died in your place on the cross, and He took your punishment as they laid Him in a tomb. And He arose from the grave on the third day, and He says this, that if you will come to Him tonight and repent of your sin. Say, Lord, I'm filthy. I have no excuse. I've sinned. I've broken your law. Everything I've ever done has been against you. But I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to follow you. That if you'll repent of your sin and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that He will cleanse you. That He will take off your filthiness and He will replace your filthiness with His cleanness. That He will take off your excrement-covered outer covering and He will cover you in clean white linen garments, clean and pure as the driven snow. That He will wash away your sin as far as the east is from the west, and He will adopt you into His family so that you can become a child of God. All that He'll give you tonight freely, because He'll give you Himself tonight freely. If you'll repent, if you will come to Him, Jesus will receive you tonight. He will. And He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will be sealed in Him, so that when the accuser comes, and he will, then you don't have to be the one to worry about rebuking him. God will take care of that. Let's pray together. Lord, we stand in awe of who you are. You are God and there is no other. You are God and there is no one like you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place, to pay the price for our sin. We thank you that he bore the full wrath of God in our place. And we thank you that in Christ we have been judged. We have been found guilty. The sentence has been laid down. It has been carried out. And Jesus Christ arose victorious even over our sentence of death. So Lord, I pray tonight that if there's anybody in this room whose name is not yet written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who hasn't turned to you in repentance and faith, who hasn't given their life to you, Lord, that tonight they would come and realize that they are filthy before you. Realize that they have no excuse and nothing to say. But Lord, stand before you knowing that they are loved more than they can imagine. Knowing that you will receive them tonight and make them your own. Knowing, Lord, that you will transform them into who you intended them to be in the first place. I pray that tonight they would come. Lord, I pray that if any in this room has already received Christ, but they've never been baptized, Lord, that they would come and that they would stand boldly in you and follow you into the waters of baptism. Lord, I pray tonight that we would pour our hearts out to you. So thankful for what you've done. So thankful for what you're going to do. And so thankful, Lord, that we get to spend eternity with you. And so, Lord, at this altar, we pray that you would do whatever you want, that you would move mightily, and that we would trust you to respond. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's stand together, and in Jesus' name, this altar is open. Please come.